Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? We want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We want to thank God for this opportunity to reach out with the gospel of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And our program today is part two of Gnosticism and the rise of Gnosticism. We had part one last week. We had a very lively discussion with some of the people in the chat room. So it was very interesting, and I thought that I should bring Brenda back on so we can continue this topic, because I didn't really realize how this Gnostic gospel really has affected the church. We see, have you noticed, I've noticed it, and I've been a Christian for about 32 years now, and I've noticed a very rapid decline in the church, especially where holiness is concerned, and discipline, temperance, all the things that we are supposed to be as Christians. So, of course, we're all working things out, and we're all learning. But there were also some very interesting things in the news this week. And before I bring my guest on, I just wanted to go over a few of these things. Creflo Dollar, and we all, most of us, know who he is. He is a prosperity teacher and has a television ministry, was trained under Kenneth Copeland for the most part. So he was arrested a few days ago because he choked and punched his daughter. I think she's either 15 or 16. So anyway, could you imagine being Creflo Dollar, pastor of this huge mega church in Georgia, and you're hauled off to jail in handcuffs and thrown into a police car in a cage, and then you're in a cell? I think that was, personally, I think that was a wake-up call for Creflo, because God was definitely trying to get his attention and give him a little taste of what a jail cell could really mean to someone who basically is pimping the gospel for his own gain. So I think God was giving Creflo a little wake-up call there. And also, if you want to listen to an interview, and I thought it was an excellent interview with Brittany Koper, and Brittany is the granddaughter of Jan and Paul Crouch, who own the TBN Broadcasting Network. She is the daughter of Paul Crouch Jr., and she was the chief financial manager there at the station, at the network, actually, but she's been let go because she was trying to get them to right the wrongs that they were doing with the finances. So she was fired, and she has since filed a lawsuit against the attorneys for TBN. But anyway, she did an interview recently with Jackie Alnor of Rapture Ready Radio, and that is also on Blog Talk Radio. And you can hear this interview. It's about a 20-25 minute interview. very, very revealing. She revealed in this interview that her grandfather is an alcoholic, that Jan Crouch is an adulterer. She also claims that Matthew Crouch is not Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch is not his father. So, anyway, I would love to have Brittany on my program. I'm hoping that I can get her to come on and we can talk about some of these things. But we need to pray for her because she's taken a bold stand against the corruption at TBN. And so remember her in your prayers, okay? So I'm going to bring my guest on, Brenda.
Hello, how are you?
Good.
Good.
Praise the Lord. Back for round two here.
Yeah.
Narcissism.
We'll go for it.
Yeah. Yeah. I was very surprised last week that we had so many callers and people in the chat room, and I think it's a really timely topic. I didn't realize how Gnosticism was really on the rise.
Yeah, it's been on the rise for a while, but it's morphing itself in different ways right now. So it is actually, I think, why it's been popularized is because it's in the evangelical church now. And also the two movements that are out, one of them having to do with Kabbalah, which is the Hebraic Roots movement, in my belief. And that is actually Gnosticism has taken upon Kabbalah. It's all kind of intertwined. And also the emerging church, which has gotten into the Protestant church. I know I've read that article that you sent me, and that it has to do with in the faith movement, faith teacher movement as well. I think that was an earlier movement. It has actually morphed itself a little dumbed itself down from that. And those who are entering Gnosticism now are criticizing the faith movement, which actually was known per se to carry on that strange fire in which that article you sent me, it's 66 pages, you know.
And oh yeah, it's a book.
Yes,
the
well
strange
it looks,
fire. I always have trouble pronouncing his name. But it's on the website. If anyone wants to read a book, there's a whole book on the website on the internet about Gnosticism, and it's on discernment-ministries.org, and you can look at that book. It's called Strange Fire, and I actually read that book many years ago.
Yeah, and I think he was ahead. I think he was ahead.
He was way ahead of his time.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. And it was fairly good, but I can see some of the differences now in the Gnostic movement.
Was written in the 80s, I think.
Right. Well, Gnosticism has to do with New Age, and in the 80s, the New Age actually tried to get into the church. Well,
oh yes.
Yeah, we were very apologetic in the 80s and really kept New Age philosophy out of the churches for the most part. I think.
Yeah, but now they don't even care.
Now they don't care, and actually, it has risen from within the church. So
yes, yes,
it's and the New Age intent was to do that.
Yes, it was, and they were very effective at it. There was a girl that I met in the early 80s. Alyssa Lindsay McLean was her name. Now, she was into the New Age movement. She was a practicing New Ager, was involved in many aspects of it, and she wrote a book. And at that time, my favorite teachers were Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and those teachers, and mm-hmm. She gave me this book. She was trying to show me something. And I read the book. Of course, at the time, I didn't want to receive what she was saying. But I thought there was another girl that was way ahead of her time, exposing the New Age movement within the church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I don't remember the name of the book. I wish I had it. And I actually was trying to find her one time on the internet. I'll have to see if I can find her again. But she saw it because she knew she was in the New Age movement, and she saw the similarities.
Well, I actually in the 80s read the Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Constance Cumby. Excellent book. I love it. I still have it. I bought more copies of it because she was actually, you know, ahead of her time as well, meaning that she knew what was coming, and you can see a lot of what is said. So, but now it has been popularized. Do you know how hard it is for me to study these things?
You do a good job, though. I have to say, if anybody wants to have a good teacher in Brenda Johnson, because you can go also listen to her programs that are archived on Blog Talk Radio as the day approaches. And she is very well versed in so many topics, and she does her homework. She really does. So
I really
appreciate that.
Because I apply what I learned as a missionary in Bible college, and I was trained to be a foreign missionary. And one of the things we were taught was when you go into a country, into a culture, how you're able to share the gospel with the people of that culture is to become part of that culture, to immerse yourself in such a way that you can speak it, that you can say it, that you can almost be it in a sense, so that you can be all things to all men, and that you can communicate effectively the gospel of Jesus in a culture. And
yeah.
So we did projects that would, you know, get us into certain cultures within the United States, because that's where the school was. We did certain projects to do that, which I learned so effectively, and how you know, each and every aspect of our society has a culture within a culture.
Yeah.
And we have our own language, we have our own understanding. And so I've taken what I've learned and I've applied it to studying topics of you know, of these false teachings. I'm taking my gift in evangelism and missions and anthropology and culture, and I'm actually doing that with studying false teachings. And so I actually go to the source and I study them, and I immerse myself in it. I listen to the radio programs they do. I read their articles. I don't read what other people say about it. I read what they're saying about it. And so that I can speak it. And so that's why, you know, when you asked me earlier if I was ready, and I said, well, I wasn't ready because I hadn't immersed myself enough to understand and be able to communicate.
Well,
it.
Yeah, because I even after all the research I've done into Gnosticism, I don't completely understand it, because you have to really study and to find out exactly what it is, because it's kind of confusing, the whole thing, this whole Gnosticism. But anyway, I want to remind people that this is a live call-in program. If you'd like to call in, the number is 914-338-1638. And I know last week we had a few people called in that were heavily into Gnosticism. And I did some research this week myself, because I found it hard to believe that Jesus Christ himself, when he was on the earth, would never tell anybody that he was God. Now, they said that Jesus never said he was God. I found that very hard to believe, because I just couldn't believe it, that Jesus actually walked on the earth and he never said he was God. But I looked up one instance, especially in when Jesus was being tempted by the devil after his 40-day fast. And he actually told the devil not to tempt the Lord your God. So he was talking about himself. So right there, he told people that he was God. And, of course, there are some other instances where Jesus said, John 3:15, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And John 14:11, he is in the Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And we'll look at a few more of these scriptures, but
yeah. Well, the guys that were talking last week, the Reverend, the Gnostic Reverend, I tried to look him up. I tried to see if I could find him because I thought I heard his voice before. I thought, well,
yeah,
maybe he has a radio program or something.
I thought maybe he might, yeah, on Blog Talk Radio.
So I went and I tried to do some research, and no, I didn't find it, but because I really wanted to see where he was coming from, because why was he calling himself a Gnostic Reverend when he was actually speaking more of Kabbalah or Kabbalah? Because in Gnosticism, they believe Jesus is God. They believe he is one with the Father. They believe that Jesus is not only God, he's higher than God.
Oh, really?
That man is going to be exalted above God, that Jesus showed us the path through the Enlightenment, and that we, through our knowledge in following the path that Jesus made possible, he was kind of the shortcut, that we can get to the supreme God. So I don't understand what he was saying to me. He goes, you know, remember he said, I don't know where you're getting your material from. And I was saying the same thing to him, because where are you getting your material from? Because what I'm studying Gnosticism is not what you're saying. But he sounded more Kabbalistic, and there's actually another movement, and I'm wondering if he's part of that, where it says that Jesus is just a manifestation of the Father, which has to do with modelism.
Manifestation, yeah.
Of the Father. And then there's a movement that says Jesus isn't God at all, and that is the Hebraic Roots movement.
More the movement that they were into.
Yes, and there's different sects of it, and you have to pick which direction. Now, when I studied the Hebraic Roots and Kabbalah, Jesus was not God. So that's why I said,
oh, I
huh.
see. I didn't know that they believed that. I was learning that for the first time, that they didn't believe Jesus was God.
Right, they sounded more.
But of course, most people that don't that are into the occult or into cults don't believe Jesus is God. So.
But Gnosticism believes not only was he a man, but he was an enlightened man. That is actually what makes him unique, was that he had the spark of divinity within him through the Holy Spirit, which is from the. Which in the end, he's going to be exalted above the Creator God.
Sounds like, do you remember a book called The Aquarian Gospel?
I never read it.
Read it either, but I remember this was back probably in the 70s or the 80s. They wrote these books. And then I thought you brought out an interesting fact note that you sent me you brought in Alice Bailey and
Helena Blavatsky.
Yes. Now, very, very interesting, because Adolf Hitler was a student.
Those are New Age gurus, I would call them. Actually, they are mentioned. The first time I ever heard their names was in the book by Constance Cumby, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow.
Yeah.
But in my study of Gnosticism now, you know, in submerging myself, Alice Bailey and Helena Blavatsky are coming up quite often. You know, they're into theosophy, which is, you know, and theosophy is part of the New Age, the Illuminati. There's all these connections. It's like, last week, an octopus with many, many.
It's true, but you could see how crafty the devil is. And
he's got something for everybody. I'm telling you. You know, he's got something for everyone.
Has something for everyone. And the main thing is that just to take you away from Jesus and the one true God. I thought it was very, very interesting because all that, you see that how they get in and how they got into the church and how they've managed to deceive the church. Now, I've heard some strange things even over the past few weeks from I'll put it in quotes, Christians. And it was very, very upsetting to me, some of the things that I've been hearing. But I didn't realize, of course, I'm older, a little bit older, I'm 63, and I've been saved over 30 years. And things were different. I thought back in the early 80s when I got saved, the church was very, very different. We did take holiness seriously. We took the holiness of God seriously.
And that church, there is right and wrong. There was right theology and wrong theology.
Yeah, actually, people tried to pay attention to doctrine. And now it seems like anything goes, you know. I've been very shocked. But I said, this is kind of what the new Christians that are coming up, and I could see how different it is. Now, probably people that have been saved maybe 10 years, 15 years, how different their way of thinking is because they've been so immersed in all these new Bible translations, and there's so many of them. And then they have the influence of what they call Christian television. And then the churches are so watered down. So I'm quite shocked at
why the church has done that as far as watering down is because we are trying to look more compassionate.
Yeah, more like the world.
Well, you know, we were accused of being uncompassionate and not, and we were accused of being judgmental.
Yeah, judgmental.
But you know what? Can I tell you something? Today, it's not any different. They're still accusing us of being uncompassionate and, you know, judgmental. They still are, no matter what the church has done to dump down their message.
Exactly, you're absolutely right.
They're still saying the same thing.
Trying to blend in and be more like the world didn't help with our image to people in the world. So I found that out, too, that I couldn't be a people pleaser no matter what I believed. When I was in Word of Faith and I used to have healing crusades and miracle healing services and I would lay hands on people, I'd have the healing line and all that. And I would be accused of, well, I didn't lay hands on people the right way, and I should have done it this way, and I didn't pray this way, and I didn't pray that way. And so it didn't really, when I finally realized I wanted to come out from all that and from the approval of man, and because I found out it didn't matter what I did.
No.
I couldn't do it right, and I was going to be criticized, so.
Well, and I don't understand today why we as the church are listening to secular people who are accusing the church of all these things. They're always going to accuse us of something.
Right.
And so why are now we as the church saying the same thing the world is saying about us? Because they don't even have the right perception of the church to begin with. So why are we agreeing with them? Why are we going around and apologizing for everything they think we need to apologize for, when in the last 20 years we've been trying to be more compassionate, and where does that get you? Today they're saying we need to apologize. Why?
Well,
you know, so I just don't, I don't get it. And you know what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1? I have never seen this like I am seeing to this day. It says the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will be abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This Gnosticism is taught by demons. This is serious stuff. It is, and this is why it's so hard for me to get into this stuff. You know, it's really hard for me to study the occult. That's the only thing I haven't been able to apply my emerge myself into.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to spend too much time
because
there,
it's too dark.
It's too creepy. It's like one time because you even mentioned the association with Gnosticism and Freemasonry. And I had looked up some documents, Freemason documents by Albert Pike on the internet, and I was starting to read it. And it was so creepy, and it was so dark and demonic, I thought, ooh, I didn't even want to read it. To myself, how can anybody look at this stuff and not realize this is the occult?
Well, yeah, even the testimonies of those who used to be a witch, and then they tell their testimony, and I read their book, and I'm so visual that what they have to describe in order to say where they've been and where they are now, it's hard for me. But I've been working with people with the occult. People have come to me because I've studied some of the occult. People won't even touch it, but I touch it. They'll come to me who've been in the occult before, and the abuse is so terribly bad that they actually are surprised that somebody will actually believe them in what they say has happened to them. And that's only because I've studied some of that. But I don't like to study in depth. I don't know if
no.
I ever can. But
no, you ever can.
Yeah, and so... But
you can understand a lot of it just from, you know, doing a little bit of research, because I felt like that. I felt, well, okay, I know enough about Freemasonry now to know what it is, so I didn't have to spend a lot of time reading the writings of Albert Pike. Ugh, it was so awful, and like I said, so dark, but we touched a little bit, and I just want to go over it again for our audience. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but we had mentioned last week the book The Shack.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder
right.
if there was a few more points that you wanted to make about that book.
Well, I actually didn't really make any points at all last week on The Shack. I just mentioned The Shack.
Yeah.
and so, but there is a chapter in it called Here Comes the Judge, and it's actually it's actually chapter 11, and it brings him into this cave where he meets this being whose name is Sophia, and she is wisdom, and and she is wisdom, and you know, when I'm rereading this, because that's what I'm trying to reread it for in studying Gnosticism, because when I first read it, I took notes on it in detail, but I didn't read it with the perception of, well, where is it speaking of Gnosticism? I'm surprised how many words now I am seeing that is actually referring to Gnosticism itself. Even the storyline itself is where it carries you back into on this crooked, curvy path. Is a form of the Buddhist way. You can either go the curvy path into knowledge and wisdom, or you can go a straight path through Jesus, who is that shortcut. If you've noticed, now everybody is going to be changing their viewpoint, and they're going to probably go online, which I advise you to do. Go look at the painting, the Mona Lisa, because on the Mona Lisa, it actually had, everybody thinks, wow, you know, this is a great painting, but behind it is what the message is. It's the message is not necessarily the woman herself, but it's what's behind it and how she's portrayed. And on one side it has a curvy path, and on the other side it has a straight path. And Gnostics use this particular painting to express their viewpoints. The curvy path. Yeah, the curvy path, and this is in the Enlightenment. You know, this was made in the Enlightenment, in the time of the Renaissance. That's when this painting was produced. And so the curvy path, they even say it goes up to the shoulder, which is a lesser knowledge, and that is the knowledge of Buddha. Okay, and then the other path, which is the path of Jesus, is the path of is the shortcut path, and it actually goes up to the ear. So it's a higher knowledge that Jesus was able to give us than what Buddha was able to give us. So, you know, now you're going to go look at that. And also that the woman herself actually portrayed what people understood as the goddess Sophia, who was actually the goddess of wisdom in that day. So here he has in the shack a whole chapter in his confrontation with this judge who is named Sophia, and it's actually saying, what kind of right do you have to judge man? And then in this particular chapter, it speaks about how God would not, God, you have a misunderstanding about Jesus and about God, is what the judge is saying, what Sophia is saying, is that God would never, ever, say that I'm going to give you grace and then punish somebody else instead, because that would not be a loving God. He was not going to say, I give you grace, and but I'm going to go kill my son on your behalf. He would never do that. So, in this book, it talks about God would never ask his son or demand that his son pay an atonement price for your sin. And people think this is fiction. And I tell people the only place that this book is fiction is actually the storyline itself. And the place where it says that the daughter who was murdered, who was sexually molested and murdered, did it with strength, suffered in strength. Nobody who goes through that kind of suffering was courageous. Any kind of people who go through that suffering, it's trauma. And
yes.
To say that because God told the main character that so she did a great job. She was courageous when she died, when he killed her. And I was like, that is the only other fiction part of that story, because that is not in reality. You know, the reality is these things happen.
What was the whole purpose of this book, The Shack?
Well, the whole purpose of the book for William P. Shack, because like I said in the last show, I did 60 hours of study on just William P. Shack, because I was so curious about him, and I really wanted to understand what happened to him and why he went the direction he's gone. And so I spent about 60 hours of study on him. And one of the things I had in my mind to ask is, there's a debate, is this book fiction or is it not fiction? What does William P. Young think about his own theology that people are debating? That when people say, well, his theology is messed up, they say, well, it's just a fiction book. Give him a break. He's writing a story. It's not even real. And so I wanted to say, well, what does William P. Young, the author, think about his own book? So he actually wrote the book to give his children his perspective on his own theology. That's why he wrote the book, and it was not intended to necessarily be a fiction book at first. It was just that he wanted to write out what he believed so his kids could understand him better and that he could hand it down to his children. And so his friends were the ones that said, well, let's create a story around it and make it really interesting. And so the theology of the book is actually real theology that William P. Young believes. So when you say it's fiction, yes, the storyline, the characters are fiction, but yet in itself, William P. Young says the characters are not totally fiction, because he is actually two or three of the characters, himself. Yeah, because he put himself in some of these characters of his own experience. So he said he's a few of those characters. So they're not totally fiction. They're just the way they portrayed are. So
now, does
anyway,
he claim to be a born-again Christian?
He doesn't claim that. He claims that he is a Christian, but not the kind of Christian everybody else understands him. And so
is that
he can't
what he
really
said?
Yeah, because people ask.
Oh, yeah. Well, there's that whole mysterious thing going around in the circle. I'm a Christian, but not what people understand. Well, you're either born again or you're not born again. So there's no big mystery about that.
None of the emerging church will answer that question directly.
Yeah, they don't like to talk about born again. I noticed that. You'd hardly hear that term anymore. Oh. It's like, yeah, we have to apologize now for using the term born again.
Yeah. Well, you know,
Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said it. We didn't make it up. It's not something Billy Graham made up or someone else made up. Jesus said you must be born again, and you must be born again. That's the way it is.
Yeah.
You don't hear that. You hardly hear that term anymore.
Right. People have to define it. They make it more complicated, and there's a reason why they're doing that. So
exactly. They want to make it the simplicity of the gospel, and it's really quite easy to be born again. It's not hard. Not a hard thing to do, not complicated. And so, yes, they want to make everything hard.
Well, it's all about associations. It's like, I don't want to associate with them because everybody says that they have a bad history. Well, you know, everything the emerging church is saying that we're supposed to be doing, we've been doing for centuries. So nothing is new that we're doing. We've always reached out to our community. We've always had a desire to feed the poor and the hungry and meet the needs of the oppressed. That has been the Christian way.
Yes.
Go to Islam or go to another country, India, and you tell me. You know, if they don't have Christianity in there, look at their country. Look at how they're treating people. Christianity at the basis, at the core, has been that. So why are we saying, okay, we got to do something new. We got to start living like we're Christians. We've always been living that way. It's just right now we're not. You know,
that's very true because it's kind of hard, especially in this culture. And you look at most people that are unbelievers, what they know of a Christian might be what they see on TV. So they're looking at that and they're saying, wow, this is a pretty poor excuse for a Christian. That's Christianity. So they don't even understand.
Well, they're going a step further now. They're ignoring the TV altogether. They're saying in churches, in organized religion, period, in church. If you're going to a church, you need to apologize. That's where they're going. It's not just TV preachers anymore. It is actually the structure of the church. Any kind of orthodoxy at all, you need to apologize for.
Yes,
because
you're absolutely right.
You think you're
right.
Right. You think you have the truth. You think you know it all.
Yes.
There's no one who has the truth is what they say. There is nothing that can say that they have the core on the truth. Well, you know, the Bible says that there is an absolute truth.
Yes, and there is.
And so,
yeah, we know that there is an absolute truth. We know that Jesus is the way, the only way to God. If you don't accept Jesus Christ for who he is, then you cannot have a relationship with God. And you hear so many people talking about God, but you don't know what God they're talking about. But anyway, so with the shack,
mm-hmm.
where do you see his view on universalism and ultimate reconciliation?
Well, page 118 and 19, it says humans are all considered God's children. And he also says that God does not punish sin, and so therefore.
Oh,
it's
really?
About, yes, on page 120, it expresses that God does not need to punish sin. And so because it's not about sin, it's about people being hurt and needing to recover from their hurt that people have put upon them. I don't know what hurt is, but to me that's sinning against mankind.
You know what that's all about, too. That sounds to me like, well, why repent? You don't need to repent. It's that whole philosophy with You're okay, and I'm okay. So, don't talk about sin.
Gnosticism says there is no sin.
Yeah.
The only sin is the Creator God.
What?
Did you hear me? Can I say it again? The only sinful, evil being ever existing is Jehovah of the Old Testament.
They say that?
Oh, yes. His name is, he is called the Demiurge. That's the name they have for him. He is called the Yaldabaoth. And he created the imperfect world that we now live in. And he is evil, he is vengeful, he is jealous, and he is trapping man in their flesh so that they, he's claiming he is the only God and there is no other, and keeping man from understanding and knowing about the supreme God, which is the goddess Sophia, who is...
Really?
Yes, who is and the goddess of Sophia is the god of wisdom, and there is no form. And actually, this...
form?
Who is it then
if there is no form? What is it?
The supreme god is actually a dual god. It's a male-female god.
So, remember, Brenda, when that was going around, that teaching that God was both male and female. Do you remember that?
That's not anything new. That's been, Gnosticism tried to write to, trying to affect the early church. And the early church did such a great job at apologizing, meaning apologetics, not by saying they're sorry. They did a lot of... and that's why I said to this guy that heresiologists, that's what the Gnostics are calling those who confronted Gnosticism in the early church. They're calling them heresiologists, making them sound as though they're just witch hunters, heresy hunters.
Yeah, well, that sounds like what we've been called probably
in our day.
The heresy hunter. Yeah, well, let me add it, because the Bible says we're supposed to hunt heresy, and the Bible says that you're supposed to reject. Now, if the Bible says you're supposed to reject a heretic after you admonish them, well, then that's what you're supposed to do. So you can anyone that's listening, you can go to your concordance or your Bible dictionary or whatever, look up the word heretic, look up heresy, and you'll see what the Bible tells people to do. Yes, you're to expose heresy, because you have to know what the truth is. Now, the best way to know what the truth is to read your Bible for yourself, and you will see the truth, and you will know the truth. And like Brenda has mentioned so many times, that you have to know the truth so well that you'll know error when you hear it and when you see it. That is very, very important. But I wanted to also talk about that the association now that you mentioned with, and explain to the listeners exactly who this Madame Blavatsky and Alice Bailey, who they were.
Well, actually, Madame Blavatsky, she was actually an occultic. They don't have any, they don't care to, they say they are of the occult, and the word occult has now been popularized to such an extent to that it has no former meaning. Like when you say the occult, it's not associated anymore to this horrible, horrible, dark thing. I mean, for you and I, it is, because we know what it is. But a lot of people today, when they hear the occult, they think of, it's just it's like bringing forth, and what the emerging church calls the emerging up, the emerging, what is coming to the surface, it's showing itself. And that's what, if people are defending the occult, that's what it means. When Alice Bailey and Helena Blavatsky Madame Blavatsky was very
much into
I studied her, how to say her name, for a long time.
Oh, very good. But let me also remind the people that we mentioned it before that Hitler was a student of Madame Blavatsky.
Yeah.
And this whole Nazism was rooted in the occult, very occultic. And if it could happen in Germany, now I see so many parallels with what's happening today. Because I think Hitler actually called himself a Christian. Of course, he was a Catholic. I think he was associated with the Catholic Church. And so not everybody that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. There's so many people out there that say, I'm a Christian. And you have to be able to pin them down. What did they really believe? Are they really a Christian? It's kind of a confusing time we're living in. And I think it would be, it's probably very difficult for young Christians, new believers, in this current church age. Very, very confusing out there. But go on with the
biography. Blavatsky. Well, she was actually a Russian. And she did extensive research in different spiritual traditions. If your audience, they're hearing, traditions is actually a popular word right now. The Christian tradition or the Muslim tradition. It's not just like what kind of traditions you have. Do you celebrate Christmas or what? It's not those kind of traditions of household traditions. They're talking about practices as traditions. So it's being a word that is used in a lot of things. So she studied different spiritual traditions all over the world, and she publicized a book, which is her magnum opus, called The Secret Doctrine. And this Secret Doctrine is actually in a lot of things right now. I don't know much about Freemasonry or the Illuminati, but she is very much involved in that kind of stuff and theosophy, because I have not dived into that yet. When I dive
into those topics, that whole thing with the theosophy and that, wow, there's so much. But what is the secret doctrine?
No, I did not go into her book there, but I know that there is a secrets, and in Gnosticism there is secret knowledge. In the emerging church, especially the guru that I call the guru, Brian D. McLaren, that has a book called The Secret Message of Jesus.
Why do they want to say the word secret? Because there's no secrets in the Bible.
Gnosticism talks about secret knowledge because it is a knowledge that only
a few can have.
Well, you know what? Okay, I'm going to say this word. The elite. Okay,
yes.
I'm going to say the elite can have, and that is those who have.
Yes. It's kind of like that whole chain of hierarchy that you see in the church today, especially with the TV preachers, is they have something special. Let me pray for you. After all, send in your seed faith gift to me, and let me lay hands on your prayer request. And, of course, if I pray for you, God will hear your prayers. He doesn't hear your prayers. You can't pray for yourself. He'll hear my prayers for you.
Or like Todd Bentley said, you got to come down here. You got to come here and get some.
Yeah.
In this revival. You can't just get it. Jesus can't just do it over there in England. You got to come here and get
you
some.
You have to come here to get it. Exactly. You see, that's a parallel. But I know when a few years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, when I was going through a health crisis, and a friend of mine said, well, why don't you need to go to that miracle crusade and get Benny Hinn to lay hands on you. I said, oh, no, I am going to sit right here in my room on my bed, and I'm going to get my healing from Jesus. If I don't get my healing, if I don't get my healing from Jesus, then I'm not getting healed. So, you can't go to any man. I believe in laying hands on the sick, yes, and in praying for people in the prayer of agreement. But only Jesus is the healer. But that's, we see so much of that happening in the church today where, oh, we have special prayers and we have special ways of getting God to do things for us. Mainly, send me some money. And if you send me some money, then God Almighty himself, and they have so many millions of people convinced that God Almighty himself jumps off the throne when you flash a dollar bill or a $10 bill or a $100 bill his way. Now, that is the ultimate deception, is how the devil and the people the devil has used, so-called Christians, how they've managed to deceive people to believe that you can actually buy something from God after Jesus Christ paid the price of dying on the cross. So,
and the reason I used the elite is because what you said is only half of what the description of that word is, because for that side, that's what that means. That means, that's the deception. But the flip deception is that, and this is what the emerging church is saying, is that the truth is and salvation and good life and Jesus as the way is not just for the elite. They criticize the elite. And so I was a little confused. Okay, why are they talking about the elite? They mean those who have orthodox understanding of Scripture, that there is only one truth, one way of believing. That's what they mean by those who are elite. When in fact, for the Gnostic, the elite is actually those who have special knowledge. Now, what the emerging church leaders do say, okay, well, you know what? Let's ask a different question, because you know what? Jesus was never really asking this question, and he will never answer that question. So, you know, we have it all wrong because we've been asking all the wrong questions.
Oh.
When in fact, those questions were not even the topic of discussion that Jesus was saying. And so, therefore, they say it's not just for the elite, those who are in Christianity all by itself. Because, you know, you can be a Buddhist and you can be a Muslim and you can be all those. And Jesus was the leader of the kingdom of God and he showed the way. But every religion is acceptable to God. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came and he didn't say things that I'm the way, truth, and life to offend the Muslims or the Buddhists and all that. He actually meant that he is a leader of this kingdom of God, that all of us are going to come together in brotherhood, that there is no elite, meaning no form of doctrine, no special religion that is supposed to get you to heaven. But at the same time, they're all telling you all this special understanding that they know of the scripture that you never heard of before. So why would that be different? That would actually agree with the other side of the elite, of those who have special knowledge of understanding. So, you know, they use it, they steal these words, and then they redefine it so that you're really confused.
Yeah, it sounds like confusion, because before I got saved, I was investigating all different kinds of religions and, you know, searching for the truth. And I had looked into some of these New Age philosophies and Hindu preachers and whatever. And I would read these books and I would think, you know, I guess eventually I'm going to understand what these people are trying to say, because it just seemed like they were going around in circles and they never really were saying anything. And you were always in a state of confusion trying to understand what they were saying. And that's basically what these emergent church leaders and the Gnostic preachers are doing, is they just constantly keep you in a state of confusion. So, yeah, there's no absolutes. There's no absolute truth. And you can do whatever you want and believe whatever you want, and God still loves you. And,
but there is an absolute truth of special knowledge that is through the goddess Sophia, so we need to access her. You see, they say that there is no absolute truth, but we've got the truth. This is the truth. This is actually it. This is, yeah, and if you understand this, then you'll understand it all.
Yeah, but you never understand it. You never understand it. And then they're trying to make the Bible difficult to understand and difficult to get saved. And then maybe you're saved, and then maybe you're not saved, and I think there's just so many voices out there, and I think it can be a very confusing time for especially new believers if they don't read the Bible for themselves.
Amen.
Don't depend on anybody else. It's okay to have teachers. I love Bible teachers, but you have to get into the Word for yourself, because you have to know if somebody's saying something that is not in the Bible. You have to know for yourself that it's not in there, so you could say, "Hey, wait a minute. That's not in there." But anyway, let's talk a little bit more about these two women, Madame Blavatsky, and Alice Bailey.
Yeah, Alice Bailey. There is actually a few of them. Alice Bailey. I'm not brushed up on Alice Bailey. I didn't study her.
Now, she's more recent, isn't she? Because Madame, she was more toward the late 1800s or the early 1900s.
Yeah.
Alice Bailey is recent.
Helena Petrovna Blavatsky.
She was born
in 1831.
Okay.
Yes. And so she was in during the 19th century philosophy. Let me see if I can pull up something on Alice
Bailey.
There was
something about, which I found very interesting one day when I was looking up some things, this National Prayer Breakfast is actually sponsored by New Agers. I don't know if it was a group. I can't remember. The Family. I think it's a group called The Family. And I think they do have some association with Alice Bailey. Now, I found that very interesting, because you would never think that.
When I was first studying the emerging church, I named all these people in the New Age movement. I said, have you heard, in the little post you can make, have you heard of these names? And I named all these names. And most people were like, I have no clue who these people are. And I said, maybe I'll say some different names. And I named all these modern ones, in the emerging church movement. I offended a lot of people when I put all those names up, and I said, well, you know what? Those people that you didn't know and those people that you now know are teaching the same thing.
Yes, exactly.
And
exactly.
So,
but they don't, most people don't know, or they haven't heard of these people, Alice Bailey and Madame Blavatsky. So they don't really know how this whole, they fit into this whole New Age movement that has come into the church, Gnosticism that has come into the church, and they've been so effective at letting it in. And most people that call themselves Christians today are following these philosophies.
Well, and these philosophies are only being emphasized by what was found in 1945, and that was all the Gnostic Gospels and the Gnostic literature that was found. Go figure, it was found in Egypt by the Nile River. All of these texts, the Gospel of Matthew, and Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel Gospel of Judas.
Now, did they find those with the Dead Sea Scrolls?
I think the Book of Enoch and some of these things?
Because I'm not a fan of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
The Dead Sea Scrolls were found I don't know if it was found before or after. I'm having a hard time with my Kindle here. I read so much that this Kindle is great. I can download samples, and I can
don't know that much about it. I'll have to learn.
Yeah, I like to touch books, but because I study so many things.
Oh, I know, it's easier, isn't it? Now I'm not so much into the paper anymore either. Yeah, I've still got a little bit of the library, but the computer has been so wonderful, I think, for learning, because it's like having a library in your house. You don't have to go to the library anymore and check out books. But there's so much to learn, and God does not want us ignorant, because the devil has made heyday, has had a time, I'm telling you, in the church today. And I know people like myself and people like Brenda, we are diligently seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do this for money. We have ministries because sincerely we want to help people. That's why we do it. And we think we have something that can help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Where would we be without him, really? So, and Brenda, she spent hours, probably thousands of hours doing her research. She's done tremendous research on the Muslims, the emergent church, and now she's doing this research on Gnosticism. And it's a subject, I think, that's so appropriate, because I am noticing so much of the universalist philosophy and this ultimate reconciliation philosophy where, yes, everyone gets saved in the end because God loves everybody, and Jesus was Savior of all. So in the end, everybody goes to heaven. There is no hell. Now, this is something that's becoming very, very popular. And it's very shocking. It's very shocking.
Well, part of Gnosticism believes in reincarnation. So, and actually, they don't believe reincarnation. You'll become a bug or something like that. They believe that's because.
Well, that would be awful. Look, I'm not coming back. As far as when I die, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to come back here and live on the earth again. As far as I'll be happy to receive my reward, but I don't want to come back, especially coming back as a bug.
Well, see, that's the joy of Gnosticism, is because you're not going to come back as an animal or a lower life. You're going to come back as another person. You've already reached that kind of evolution and enlightenment to become a person, so therefore you're not going to go back as a creature of some sort. You're going to continue. You're going to be reborn again, and then you're going to have another enlightenment.
Oh, so their born again is a lot different than our born again.
Sure. And if any good Hinduism wants to get out of that, the rebirth of dying and coming back,
yeah.
Us in the West, we've you know, popularized it and made it sound like it's exciting. But in India, they want to end it, so they don't want to come back. They want to get to nothingness. They want to stop that cycle of rebirth, and that's why the Brahmins will be. You'll see them skinny and looking like they're about to die, because they have to live without any kind of enjoyment. They have to suffer. They can't feed their flesh, all that stuff, in order to get to them to a point of nirvana, which means nothingness. So
yeah, nothingness.
That's
very strange. That's very strange. That whole thing is very, very strange. But I just wanted to mention that I had mentioned this scripture before, where Jesus does say he is God. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So he was talking about himself there. And yes, he did say he was God. He absolutely did.
He did not say he was just a path. He did not say that he was just a leader. He did not say that he knew the way because he was following the way. He said he was the way.
He said he was the way. Yes. Amen. Matthew 25:31. Yeah. He shall sit upon his throne of glory. Revelation 19:16. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. And Matthew 1:16, Jesus, who is called Christ. So, he forgives sins. No one but God can forgive sins. Those scriptures are there. And
I like Revelation 5:6. Have you ever used Revelation 5:6?
No, go ahead.
Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Now, when you compare that to another one, that is exactly how God is defining himself in his throne, surrounded by the four living creatures. So the lamb, who is obviously Jesus, comes from the center of the throne. He is actually the Lamb. He is actually God, you know, and so it's three in one, but that's all, you know, that's a great scripture to say that he actually is who he says he is.
Yeah.
And it says surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders, and it describes all of this, the throne room of God. And here it is, the Lamb that was slain coming from the center of the throne. he himself claimed that he was God. He did not claim that he was an intelligent life force that was trying to get back to the supreme God. He did not say that. Yes, and he did not say that he had enlightened knowledge and supernatural power because he understood the God of wisdom. He did not say these things. He said that coming to him was the only way to life, coming to him. And
that's right. And Brenda and myself, we've both been born again. And so we know what it is to go from darkness to light. Yes. Your search is over. You no longer have to search and go down the path and go around in circles, because once you're born again and you've accepted Jesus Christ for who he is, then the search is over, and you have peace at last, and you have joy at last, knowing the joy of your salvation. It's so wonderful to know the truth. It is so wonderful to have your spiritual eyes opened. It's like that song, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. And we know what that is, because we were blind, just like some of you are. You're blind. You can't see. You don't understand God. But you can actually know God. Yes, you can actually know him through his word, because he did give us the Bible. And yes, God can write a book. He's perfectly able to write a book. He created the universe. So, yes, he can write a book. And
he can actually speak language that we can understand get to know him.
Yes, and it's not hard to understand the Bible. No, the Bible is not hard. It's only hard to understand if you have not had the eyes of your understanding opened by being born again. Then, no, you cannot understand spiritual things when you're in darkness and your spiritual eyes have not been opened. So, that's, you can know the truth and you can know Jesus Christ, but it is simple. Salvation is not difficult. You ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Repent of your sins. You know you're a sinner. Oh, people will say, oh, well, I'm not a sinner. No, I don't sin. But everybody sins. I don't care who it is. The Pope is a sinner. Who needs a savior? He needs to be born again himself. So everybody has sinned.
And the only way that you can actually come to Jesus is in repentance. the reason I think that the Old Testament is ignored in Gnosticism, because they hate the God of the Old Testament, they've actually, well, they don't totally ignore it, so I have to backtrack a little bit. They actually change it. Do you know that in Gnosticism, and I'm going to shock a few of you, that actually Satan was the savior?
No.
Because, yes, Satan is not the savior, meaning died. He was the savior of mankind because he helped man to get out of the trap of the Jehovah God who created him and kept him from keeping the knowledge that they needed in order to advance and get to the supreme God. So by him showing them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and having them eat from it, he was actually saving them and giving them life by telling them to do so. Otherwise, Jehovah or the demiurge would be keeping them from that knowledge that they needed in order to understand truth and wisdom. So yes, he is.
So they have a kind of perverted view of the.
It's a doctrine of demons.
Of Adam and Eve.
It's exactly satanic. It's exactly what you would think that Satan would say about Jehovah God. Exactly. So that's why I know this Gnosticism is the, it says in the latter times that people will be throwing off the faith, truth faith, and being taught by demons. Because even in Kabbalah, they first of all say we're free of any kind of bondage to a orthodox understanding, but we are going to go down deeper and eat off of the tree of life because we're supposed to be eating off that tree and go down deeper.
Oh.
The deeper you go onto the tree of life and eating off the tree of life, the more knowledge you're going to get.
Oh.
And the closer you're going to get to the divine source of all things. And then once you get there, then you're going to have these spiritual beings who will teach you the truth and the way. And these spiritual beings, so even though they start off saying, well, you don't have a spiritual being, you're independent, it's you're your own knowledge, and you can do it yourself, and you don't have to have anybody to teach you, or you don't have to have a God at the beginning. You can just go through these certain paths, because I said Kabbalah can be used in every religion. It's not a religion, they say. It's a scientific thing, experience. So you take these and you do that same thing in every religion that you have, and you're going to have a deeper knowledge. But once you get to the deep side of it, they say, now you're going to have these guides, and that is where you want to be, is you want to be under these spiritual guides that will enlighten you to your full enlightenment. But don't get there too fast, because they'll hurt you, you know.
The devil will hurt you.
Don't mess
with the devil. No,
that's
don't
right.
mess with the devil, because he has nothing to give you,
and
he
sure
will hurt
mature
you.
Enough. That's right. And so the Gnostics, they say the same type of thing, is that they even twist it to the extent of Satan is actually the one who is the greater, and that mankind is going to actually exalt themselves to divinity over the demiurge and overcome the demiurge. How satanic is that? And that is actually being promoted in churches today. And yes, it is. And it's promoted, and I'm actually going to do a show in detail on the emerging church, showing you how they're promoting it. And I'm also going to go into more detail on the shack.
Oh, that'll
to show
be good.
People.
I heard something the other day that, I couldn't even believe I was hearing this, but came from someone that called himself a pastor. And he said that he actually lived with his wife before they got married, and he advised people that they should live together before they got married, because if you don't live with someone before you marry them, you won't know all their little idiosyncrasies. And I was shocked. I was really shocked. I said, now I've heard a lot of things, but that was shocking. That was shocking.
At least the Gnostic priest, whatever his name is, that I'm listening to on Blog Talk Radio, he is a Gnostic bishop of the Gnostic Church, and I'm listening to him, and he said he was a Christian, evangelical Christian in a Pentecostal church, and he was actually a pastor, and
he
got married, and he told personally, you know, he was being open and honest. He said, I got married, and then I got divorced, and then, you know, they said I could no longer be a pastor, and then I got divorced again, and then I had no right to do anything in the church, therefore that wasn't for me. So this actually is, you know, really what I found, and that I can actually be free to do what I want to do, and it's actually... So people will, instead of, you know, the scripture does say that a pastor should be someone with one wife, you know, in Timothy. So the Bible does have certain criteria that, you know, as a pastor, you have to be an example for the flock.
That's true.
So if that's going to happen, if you can't work out your marriage and the things like that, then maybe you should not be in that particular position.
But what it goes back to is that whole spirit of rebellion, is that that whole thing where, this is where I saw this kind of new generation of Christians, where there's no absolutes. Okay, maybe the Bible says that you're not supposed to have sex before marriage, but we're going to do what we want, and if we want to do it, we're going to do it, and I'm still going to be a Christian if I do it. And I thought, well, yeah, okay, but I was kind of shocked by this whole discussion, but it opened my eyes to something about the new emergent church movement. How the new Christians are so different from the other generation, and how we, as Bible teachers, as broadcasters, have to try to rein it back in and bring people back to holiness and obeying the Bible. All of us do things that we probably shouldn't do. Yes, we do. But we have to strive to obey God's word and try to do the right thing, not to just say, I'm going to do it this way. And just that whole rebellious nature, which I think these New Age teachings and these New Age philosophies have brought into the church, very, very damaging. Very damaging. Because no matter what, Jesus is holy. God is holy. And we have to remember that yes, he is a holy God. And he does expect holiness out of us. It seems like holiness now is kind of like, oh, don't even talk about that. You know, that's weird. Holiness?
That's judgmental.
it's judgmental and it's old-fashioned.
Yeah, well, they don't use that word much. They just say it's judgmental. You're not compassionate. I've actually had people tell me that, well, there's this church that talks about hell and brimstone and fire. And I was like, but that's not, and then they say, well, you see, and that's not the way, you know, the God I can handle. You know, it's like, well, that's actually in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know?
Don't be judgmental. Well,
I'm just talking
the
about
Bible
it now.
Says God is a judge. Yes, he is a judge. So I think you've been judged by God, right, Brenda? I've been judged by God. Oh, well, it wasn't fun. No, it was not fun to be judged by God. Not at all.
But
I can say thank you, Jesus, that you did judge me and try to get me back on the right path. And I thank God for his correction. And it's not always easy, but I would rather have God correct me than to lose my relationship with Jesus Christ just because I wanted to do my own thing. Oh, I said, oh, Lord. Well, we have to have absolutes. If it's written in the Word of God and it's thus saith the Lord, then we have to do that. If the Bible says that you're not supposed to have sex before marriage, then you have to do that.
Yes.
You have to strive for that because that's the way God wants it. And I don't care what anybody says because we know anybody that's been unsaved and in the world and practiced the things of the world, it brings you heartache. And it's tragic to have to go through those things that you have to go through before you know Jesus. But I think that it's much better to follow God's word and to teach young people, not to teach young people, well, okay, if you mess up, you know, here's a condom. I mean, give me a break. You know,
can't stop them anyway.
Yeah, you can't stop them anyway. Well, you know, maybe you can stop them because there's something to being a virgin when you get married. Yes, there's something beautiful about that. And that's the way God wants it to be. So, yes, you can do it. And you'd probably have a better marriage for it. You can't get married in lust because lust is never satisfied. So, yeah, you can lust after somebody, but pretty soon that, you know, there's not going to be that feeling that you had when you first met somebody. So relationships have to be based on love, and love is unconditional. It's not a feeling. It's something we're commanded to do. So it has nothing to do with the physical relationship between a man and a woman. That's the world's way. And that's this whole, but I find that that's the whole spirit of rebellion that's coming to the church is, yeah, no, we're going to do it our way, and don't judge, and don't try to tell me what to do or how to live. I'm going to do whatever I want, and I can still be a Christian, and God can still love me. So it's very, very interesting, this whole thing, and how far we've come away.
Yeah.
From the things of God and away from the holiness of God.
It kind of tells you how we can actually accept these kind of belief systems is it starts with those other areas of compromise. And so, you know, we've compromised to these other areas in our life where, you know, okay, well, it's okay for me to do this and I'm still loved, which is true. You're still loved. But then now, well, what's wrong with this theory or this philosophy or this understanding? Maybe this one is okay. So it's just a matter of of losing your ability to judge between truth and error by the fact that you are doing things that you're not supposed to do. All that God gave Adam and Eve was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
And that was one thing.
It was pretty easy to do, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But they said, oh, no. Satan came and said, oh, no, look, you can be like God. And that whole thing, that whole reasoning, it's like you said, we can still sin and God will still love us. But to openly rebel and say, I'm going to do it if I want to do it. And I'm thinking, okay. So what kind of an example are we for the world? We're supposed to be different from the world. And we're not supposed to be like the world. I'm shocked at some of the things I hear and see and in the so-called Christian world. I'm shocked when I look at Christian TV and somebody's wearing a low-cut blouse. That still shocks me. I'm sorry, but, you know, call me old-fashioned. But I don't want to look at some woman's chest on Christian television. No. Now when you see somebody with a dress up to their neck, it looks funny almost because everybody, right?
You're not used to it.
It looks old-fashioned because now you know, show everything. But the Bible does talk about being modest in your dress and in your appearance. And, yeah, we're supposed to stand out and be a little bit different than the world. I like it that way. I'm not saying I'm perfect because I'm not, but I'm not going to openly say I'm going to do it my way. No, I'm going to try to do it God's way. And I hope I can always keep that attitude of humility. And
I have to say that we're going to do it somebody's way. You know,
yeah.
We're going to do it. We're going to listen to somebody and we're going to do it their way, whether it be ourselves or somebody else. somebody is, you know, we're always listening to somebody. Yes. We're always listening. We're always communicating. We all have an absolute. We all put our absolutes on something. And as a Christian, our absolutes have to come from the canonized scripture. And I say, you have to stay canonized now, because you know what? When I say scripture, people are thinking the gospel of Matthias.
Oh, yeah, Jehovah's Witness.
No, not Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the Gnostic scriptures. They're all including all these other gospels, or the revelation of Thomas.
The Book of Enoch, why are you reading that? That's not in the Bible.
Well, their claim to that is that Jude quoted from the Book of Enoch, and just because somebody is quoted from a book doesn't mean it's necessarily of God. So, you know, there's a lot of quotes of Satan in the scriptures. You know, Satan said this and that. That doesn't mean it's
good.
Yeah,
we have our job cut out for us. I was thinking, okay, I've been on Blog Talk Radio now for almost 3 years, but I thought I could go on forever because there's just so many things to talk about. You'd never run out of topics. And so anyway, Brenda, we're running close to the time to close the program. And I want to thank you again for a wonderful program. It's always great to have you. And your program is on Blog Talk Radio. As the day approaches, you can listen to Brenda. All her programs are archived, and you'll really learn something. So would you close us out?
I will be going into more detail on this for the people who want to know exactly what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the shack, where these places are and what it's saying, and then also with the how it is within the emerging church. And I say emerging church on purpose because people think that the emergent church is different than the emerging church, but I say they're all the same. A lot of people are claiming that the emerging church is better, and I'm saying no, because they're both the same. So I don't just say emergent. I say emerging because it makes people mad. So
it's okay to be rebellious there when you're exposing the devil. That's the time when you can be a little rebellious, when you're exposing the devil, but not when thus saith the Lord and you're saying, I'm going to do it anyway. But anyway, let's close it out with prayer, Brenda. Go ahead.
All right, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can trust in you and that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except by you and through you, and that you do not create a path, but you are the path. You are the door. You are the sacrifice in the temple. You are all that there is and all that there will be. As far as our salvation, and I pray for those who are listening that they will seek you and no one else, that they will find life in you and no one else, or no theology, or no kind of structure. I pray that you'll give people a hunger to read your word, that they will give, and that in their hunger that you will give them understanding of what they're reading, so that they may know you, the one and only. And that Father, that you will show them yourself. And I thank you for giving us this scripture and that we can trust in it. And so, Lord, I pray for each and everyone who's listening that they will come to repentance, that they realize that they are sinners and that they will come to repentance and find forgiveness for their sins, not just healing of their thoughts and their pains, but forgiveness of their sins. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give all of those who are serving you an extra strength, give them wisdom and understanding that we may be able to defend and confront anything that stands in the way between the truth of the Word of God and all these other things that are bombarding people today. We just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus that we can come and talk to you and have fellowship with you.
Yes.
Because you made it possible.
Yes,
amen.
Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this time to broadcast your word. We're very grateful. And we hope that we've helped someone today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, Brenda.
Hey.
Thank you. And someone was in the chat room arguing about the Book of Enoch.
Yeah, I'm sure. That might be a good discussion one day.
That would be a good discussion. I think we'll do that because there's a lot of people that talk about that, even on Facebook, so-called Christians, about the Book of Enoch. So I think, yeah, let's do a program on that one day. I think that would be great. Okay?
Yeah. Okay. Thanks
for having me. Yeah. God bless you, Brenda. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for listening today. And thank you for being here. And I hope that you were blessed. I hope you learned something. We're all trying to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I do know that. But let's take a stand for what's right. Let's take a stand for the Word of God and the truth and the purity of the Word of God. Let's try to remember who we are. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to show the world who Jesus is, even through our lives and through our testimony. That's important. Let's not forget that what we do can affect other people. So let's try to live our lives as an example to others. I know, look, we've all fallen short, but let's try, okay? God bless you. And thank you for tuning in today. Be with us next week for another exciting program, okay? Don't forget to visit our website, propheticnews.com, our YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV. We're going to try to revise our website. I'm in the process now of trying to revise it, and the YouTube channel. So tune in again, okay? And be blessed. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.